Trying to think of something smart to say to Mark about Psalm 34, but I can't think of anything. Well, let's read it. Nothing better than God's Word. In fact, I think the most important things that will be said in the next half hour will be said in the next 3 or 4 minutes. Because that's God's Word. What we need to hear is not what Michael Taylor has to say, but what God has to say. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And David, the writer of the psalm, goes on and says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groanings all day long and for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when he may be found. Surely in the rush of the great wind, of the great waters, they shall not reach him. You are my hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or the mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or he will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. O shout for joy, all you upright of heart. When I read this psalm, I'm reminded of two things. When I read the first word, blessed, the first thing that comes to my mind when I read the word blessed is our dear brother Don Langmead, Kobe's husband. Don Langmead spoke from this platform some many years ago now, and he spoke on the Beatitudes, the blesseds. And I remember him saying, what does it mean, blessed? And I remember him saying, it's been perhaps interpreted as, oh, the joy, many times over. Oh, the happiness, many times over. The other thing that I remember when I read this psalm is that what I push? What do I push, Mark? Wrong button. Oh, the right button. And then we go, would you stand? Oh, no. The other psalm that starts in the same way, I think only two psalms start with the word blessed. The first one, of course, Psalm 1, which we looked at, I think, some weeks back. The blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. The person who delights in the word of God. And Psalm 32, the blessed of the ones whose sins have been forgiven. Paul tells us in Colossians that let the word of God dwell richly in us. I also think of these two psalms. And I think to some degree they go together. They're both psalms of David. And Psalm 51, which we probably know quite well, is the psalm of a man seeking forgiveness. I'm sure you recall the incident where David sins, commits the sin of adultery and of murder. And it's probably a year later, I'm led to believe, that Nathan the prophet comes and speaks to him. I don't know why, but I always imagine Nathan the prophet as a man with a long, skinny, bony finger. I don't know why. But you remember the story, and he pokes that long, bony finger, or that short, fat, stubby finger, whichever it was, at David, and he says, "You're the man." He'd give him in this parable. He'd give him this parable of the rich man and the poor man. And David was angry, and he realized what had happened. But then the penny drops, as David says, as Nathan says, "You're that man. You're that man." Subsequently, David puts this psalm together, Psalm 51. And it's interesting that the wording and the phrase in Psalm 51 is very similar to the ones that we've read. Let me just read you the first couple of verses where he says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your steadfast love. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." So David confesses his transgressions. Transgressions, they say, is that, and you've perhaps seen a sign sometime on a property, "Trespassers keep out." In other words, don't cross this line. You're not welcome here. Trespassers is crossing the line. Sin is falling short. Many years ago, in the early days of CYC, when I was up there with Murray Littimore, we used to have bows and arrows, still do have bows and arrows up there. And when you go up there in a couple of weeks' time, maybe you'll have a go on the bows and arrows. We used to put the bows and arrows about 15 or 20 feet or meters for them to shoot at kids. When the kids weren't there, we would take these targets and we'd put them at one end of the oval, and we'd go to the other end of the oval and see whether we could go and hit the target from the other side of the oval. Now, they weren't very good bows, weren't very strong bows, but we'd try, and I'd try, and I'd shoot this arrow, and up it'd go in the sky. Iniquity. We are born in iniquity. David said, didn't he? "I was brought forth in iniquity." But David rejoices, doesn't he, in the fact that he has been forgiven. As I'm sure we rejoice in the fact that we've been forgiven. Forgiven. The Hebrew word there means to be removed. To be removed. The Bible also talks about our sin. Is God omnipresent? Is not God everywhere? Then where is his back? Now, I know where Theo's back is. You know, if I got something and I put it there, he wouldn't be able to see it. And you've probably been at school and where they put something on someone's back, don't you? Something to tell you to hit them or to kick them or to do something to, and they're unaware. I read a story about a pastor's wife who was troubled with as something that she had done, something quite terrible that she had done. And she would, in prayer, she would say, "Lord, you remember that thing?" And as she was praying, she almost heard the Lord said, "No, I don't remember. If you choose to remember, that's your choice." The other thing that I heard John Abrams say a number of times, that our sin's been buried in the depths of the sea. God has put a sign up, hasn't he? The sign says, "No fishing. Don't go dragging them up. Don't go remembering them. Don't go dwelling on them. Don't go them causing to be." God has forgiven. God has forgotten. They're as good as if they had not happened. But then in verse 3 and 4, David recalls his unforgiven state. As I said, possibly it may have been up to 12 months that David was in this state of unforgiven. He'd committed this sin and it caused him pain. It says It says, when I kept silence, my bone wasted away and I groaned all day. There was issues about that. Now, I forgot I had this. David's unforgiven sin. Secret sins cannot coexist with inner peace. Their painful consequences of unforgiven sin. But then David confesses his sins. He acknowledges his sin. He confesses his sin and he accepts his forgiveness in verse 5 there. I acknowledged my sin. I confess my transgressions. And the Lord forgave me. Since you became a Christian, since you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I was talking to a fellow the other day, and I said, you know, you've been a Christian for 20 plus years. And he corrected me, he said, this, 33 years. 33 years. This morning, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, it's twice that time since I trusted the Lord. It's 67 years. 67 years. Have I failed during that time? I want to see a show of hands. Everyone that's a Christian here, that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, since that day, who has never committed any sin. Put up your hand. Come forward and give your testimony. I'd better put mine down, hadn't I? Because John tells us, if we think we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yes, we fail. We may not commit the sins of David, but we still fail. We still miss the mark. But isn't that a wonderful little verse in John, 1 John and verse 1? And verse 9, and I quote it so often because I need it so often. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David makes that confession. David's assurance. You are my hiding place. You are my deliverer. You are the one who reassures me. And then in verse 8, I like to think that in verse 8, this is the Lord's response. The Lord is responding now to what David has said about his sin, about his acknowledgement of that sin, and the Lord replies. And here's this fourfold, I will. I'll instruct you. I will teach you. I will counsel you. And that's the last one. I will watch over you. There's an old hymn that comes to mind that George Beverly Shea used to sing many, many years ago. His eye is on the sparrow, so I know he watches me. David knew what it was for the Lord to watch over him. These are the promises that God made to David. The Lord has given us promises, hasn't he? The Lord has promised us. Let me remind you as I read what the Lord has promised us when he spoke to his disciples. He said this. He's about to leave his disciples and he says this to them. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. For he will dwell with you and will be in you. And further down in chapter 14 of John, it says this, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. And in chapter 16, he says this, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The promise of the Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come. Another wonderful thing about it, the little words the Lord Jesus uses here is that he's going to come and he says, and he'll be with you. What does he say after that? Forever. He'll be with you forever. He's not going to leave you. He's going to indwell you. He's going to teach you. He's going to guide you. If you let him, he's not going to be the schoolmaster that comes along and gets you by the ear and say, sit down there, shut up and listen, boy. And I learnt at Sunday school that we were to walk in Jesus' way. And I said to my mother, I says, I don't want to walk in Jesus' way. She says, well, why not? She says, well, you're always telling me, get out of my way, get out of my way. I don't want to get in Jesus' way. Well, that was a young boy's misinterpretation. But we are to walk as he walked. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. And when we do that, and we will see this in Galatians when we come to it in the coming weeks, when we live by the Spirit, when we are led by the Spirit, when we keep in step with the Spirit, we will then display the fruit of the Spirit. Only as we are controlled and led by him will those things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on, be evident in our lives. A quote from Stuart Biscoe, the ongoing of the forgiven life is dependent on the Lord's instruction and a response to the Lord in obedience. Then the Lord undertakes to lead us in the right paths. Then there's a warning of the Lord in those next few verses. Don't be stubborn like the horse. Be sensitive to the Spirit. And also remember what Jesus said. Remember in John chapter 8, we have the story there of the woman who was caught in adultery. And of course, the Lord says, I don't condemn you either. In a sense, the Lord forgave her. But what did he say after that? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. How then, as Christians who have accepted Jesus Christ, who are dependent upon the Spirit of God, how do we then not sin? We're going to, but how can we prevent this? Well, this is a verse that says, doesn't it? Hide God's word in your heart. For what reason? So that I might not sin against you. A little phrase that we used to learn when we were kids. God's word will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from God's word. The importance of allowing the word of God to take control in our lives. The joy of forgiveness. The Lord's love, first he says, your steadfast love. Your steadfast love. Isn't it beyond our comprehension? Isn't it beyond our understanding when you try to comprehend God's love? We know something of human love. We know something of the love between individuals. What about God's love? Let me just remind you of these well-known words where it says, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, this is the Apostle Paul saying, I'm sure there's not a shadow of a doubt I am 100% certain on this. That's what he's saying. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, or anything in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus. His steadfast love. And David knew something of that steadfast love. And he knew something of the joy of forgiveness. Whenever I hear that little chorus, think of Tom McGinn. And some of us remember him. But joy is the flag that flies from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. The joy of knowing the Lord, the joy of knowing forgiveness. But having said all that, having enjoyed the forgiveness and the love that we experience day by day, the question comes, how good are we at forgiving others? Bitterness, harshness do not belong in the forgiven heart. We must learn to forgive those who ignore us, or our spouse who hurts us, our kids who disappoint us, the church who fails to meet our expectation. How good are we forgiving in those areas? Challenging thoughts. I'm going to do something now. I'm going to break one of my own rules. And I've already spoken to Tom and apologized to Tom, because it's something that I try to instill into the lives of some of the young guys that I've had a little bit of input, and there's others here. So I apologize to you, because one of the things that I tell you when you're preaching is that, one, it's good to use illustrations, stories that illustrate your point, that make it alive. You know, by doing so, you're following a great example of Jesus himself. Because it says in Luke that he didn't preach unless he used a parable, unless he told a story. So telling stories is a good thing to do, providing, of course, that they're relevant to what you're saying. You're not telling a story for the story's sake. And I say to these young guys, if you're telling a story, don't read it. Tell it. Don't just pick up a book or something and read the story. Learn it, memorize it, and tell it. Because that'll have so much more impact. Because we want not only to communicate, we want to contact. You want to make contact with your people, and you make contact by looking at them and by telling them something. And I'm going to break that rule, because I'm going to read this story. But I'm going to read it because I don't think I could tell it with the same impact, with the same emotion that it has in this written, as it is written. And you may have already seen it, because it's in the Challenge magazine. And I picked this Challenge magazine up last Monday when I came in to see Danny, and I was waiting for him, and I picked the thing up and took it home, and when I got home I saw this article. And as I said, some of you perhaps read it, and it's an article about a lady whose picture became quite famous 50 years ago. Her name was Kim. And the picture was on many newspapers throughout the world of this 9-year-old girl, naked, running through the streets of Vietnam with her back on fire. Those of you that are old enough will perhaps remember it. And this is her story. And this is what I want to read to you. Today, Kim lives in Canada and married with 2 children. She established the Kim Foundation International, dedicated herself to helping children who are victims of war or underprivilege. In The Fire Road, that's the book that she has written, Kim tells the emotional story of meeting the American officer who coordinated the NAPAR attack, Plummer. Since then, Plummer has become a pastor and asked for her forgiveness. The moment I met Reverend Plummer, I saw him crying, Kim says. He was sorry. He meant it. We became best friends. God has healed the scars in my heart, how dark and bitter and anger and hateful I was. Now Jesus fills my heart with love and compassion. After accepting Jesus as my Savior, I experienced the kind of healing that can only come from God. I was finally at peace. Nearly half a century has passed since I ran down the road in Vietnam. I will never forget the horror of that day, but I realize there is nothing greater or more powerful than the love of our blessed Savior. My faith in Jesus has enabled me to forgive those who hurt and scarred me. It has enabled me to pray for those who are my enemies and not curse them. It has enabled me not to just tolerate them, but to truly love them. Looking back on the past 5 decades, I realize these bombs were brought as much suffering, also brought great healing. Those bombs led me to Christ. What an amazing story. And you can read the rest of it, if you wish, about a woman who had suffered beyond we will ever suffer physically, I fear. And yet she found it in her heart to be able to forgive. I want to just finish up and read some other words to you. I started reading God's word. I want to finish reading some words too. Well-known words. Take them to heart. Put on then, as God's chosen, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Isn't that tough? That's tough. We find that tough sometimes. How can I possibly forgive that person who's done this? That person who has said that? Those actions that did this? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all, put on love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule your heart. I think the thought there is, peace of Christ rules. It rules like an umpire. If you've played sport, the umpire makes a decision. He doesn't change his mind, does he? Whether he's right or wrong, it's still final. The umpire's decision is final. And it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, which you are called in one body, and be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this Psalm of David's, where he accounts for us his sin, the consequences of his sin, but then also his acknowledgement to you of that sin and of the forgiveness that he received and the joy that he received in that forgiveness. We pray in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Father, when we disobey you, when we sin, our joy dissipates. Help us, Father, to acknowledge when we've done wrong. Help us to forbear with one another. We're all different. We have different personalities. We have different likes and dislikes. But we belong to the one Lord and Saviour. Help us to live in peace and unity with each other, forgiving one another as you have forgiven us. Help us, we pray, throughout this week, to live our lives in such a way that we bring glory to your name. Help us to live in such a way that pleases you, we ask. In his name. Amen. Thank you.